that it is one day in his house with the people of God than thousands elsewhere. So grateful to be here with you this morning. In our youth meeting last week, we watched a video about the God of creation, who is known as the one who breathed out the stars in Psalm 33:6. And we learned that there's one star in our galaxy that it is so big you could fit nearly 3 quadrillion Earths in it, and it's called Canis Majoris. And so we know the Earth is big, we know the Sun is even bigger, but Canis Majoris is huge. And so I brought a couple pictures from the video we watched just to show you, to get an idea. So the first picture we're going to look at is a picture of Earth compared to our Sun. And if you see, Earth is way up there in the corner, that little bitty dot right there, and that's how big our Sun is. Now let's switch to the next picture. This is our Sun, and this is Canis Majoris. That white circle is not, that's the Earth's orbit around the Sun. 3 quadrillion Earths fit inside of this star. All of this fascinated me. And so the next day I was looking up pictures and looking up things about our solar system and our galaxy. And I came across some articles, and I found this article in the CNET News, and the heading read, if we can put that article up, "Asteroid as big as a warehouse is freakiest near miss in years." Goes on to say, "A space rock soared by Earth closer than half the distance to the moon just hours after being spotted for the first time on Saturday." Now, this report was in April of 2018. So it was April a year ago that this report was published. NASA named this rock 2018 GE3. So I was continuing to read. The article went on to talk about other near misses that we've had with asteroids in our solar system. And I learned that NASA has a division called the Planetary Defense Division. And it scares me a little bit, because their job is tasked with discovering and tracking asteroids that are headed toward the Earth and perhaps on a trajectory to a near miss collision. And then I read this. It says, "We are set for a real close call in almost exactly 11 years from now." Now it's 10 years because this article is 1 year old. "When the asteroid 99942 Apophis will pass closer to us," listen to this, "than the orbit of many man-made satellites on April 13th, 2029. Apophis is a menacing asteroid that could be 10 times the size of 2018 GE3. And then I love this line they concluded with, "But don't worry, it's still highly unlikely to hit us." And that gave me such great comfort, you know, as I read that. Because I also read that an asteroid just speeding up or slowing down just a fraction of a bit changes the course of that asteroid. But suppose you woke up this morning to the news that there's a huge asteroid on a collision course with Earth, and it is certain to strike the Earth 10 years from today, and the effects are going to be global annihilation for all humans, animals, birds, fish, and plant life. I want you to try to imagine that. What if that were true? You woke up this morning to that news report. You've got 10 years until doomsday. Would you live differently? Well, what if there's an earth-shattering day coming called the Day of the Lord? And it won't be a near miss. It will be a direct hit upon the earth and all of the inhabitants of the earth. Would you live differently? You see, the people of God in the Old Testament, they didn't have CNET or Fox News or CNN to warn them of impending doom. They had prophets. And today we're going to look at the next minor prophet in our series as we turn to the book of Zephaniah. So you can turn there now. All the scriptures are going to be posted up behind me as well. And like many of the other prophets, God has given Zephaniah the uncomfortable task of warning his people of an impending doom, a day of judgment called the Day of the Lord. And he's been called to call his people, God's people, to repentance. And many of the other prophets, as we've been studying through this the Minor Prophet series, they've spoken of this Day of the Lord, but none of them use this expression, the Day of the Lord, more than Zephaniah. And as we'll see, this Day of the Lord, this Day of Judgment, is soon to come upon the nation of Judah. But Zephaniah's warning also points forward far into the future, spanning centuries to a great day of judgment that is still yet to come. And this passage has application for us as well and for all people everywhere still today. But judgment, thank God, is not the end of the story. As with the other minor prophets, Zephaniah's message is also a message of hope and rejoicing for those that repent and trust and obey God. And so this morning, as we look at Zephaniah, it can be broken down into two main sections. The first being a day of judgment and the second being a day of joy. Would you pray with me before we read? Lord, we come to you this morning acknowledging how small we are and how huge and utterly powerful you are. And God, we need your help today. These are the words of life that you've given to us. These words have been recorded and passed down from generation to generation and preserved so that you and I, so that we could hear your voice speaking to us, warning us, telling us who you are and what you're like, offering salvation. And so, God, we come and we pray, open up our ears to hear, Lord. Help us to hear accurately and appropriately and help us to respond appropriately to your word. This morning we pray by the power of your Spirit in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, the first point we're going to look at is this day of judgment. If you look at chapter 1, verse 1, and it begins this way. The word of the Lord that came to Zephaniah, the son of Cushi, the son of Gedaliah, the son of Amariah, the son of Hezekiah, in the days of Josiah, the son of Amon, king of Judah. Now, if you'll remember from the series on the minor prophets that we've been in for a while, that prior to Josiah, for more than 50 years, there have been some wicked kings who have been ruling the land in Judah, namely Manasseh and Amon. And under their rule, Judah has become a people growing increasingly wicked and rebellious, turning away from God. You also remember from our series that the northern tribe or the northern kingdom of Israel has already been destroyed by the Assyrians. Judah is now all that's left of the people of God, and they're the ones that are called to be serving and worshiping him. And in the year 640 BC, Josiah is raised up as king after these wicked kings. And Josiah is known as the reformer. And he's known for that because it was during King Josiah's reign that the book of the law was rediscovered in the temple project. And we're going to read a little bit from 2 Kings chapter 22 just to get an idea of what was happening then. And it's going to be on the wall behind me. We read this in verse 11 of 2 Kings 22. It says, when the king heard the words of the book of the law, he tore his clothes. He's distraught. And then in verse 13, he instructs the priest, go inquire of the Lord for me and for the people and for all Judah concerning the words of this book that has been found. For great is the wrath of the Lord that is kindled against us because our fathers have not obeyed the words of this book to do according to all that is written concerning us. And if you were to continue reading in 2 Kings 22, you would see that the judgment of God on Judah is certain. And so it's during Josiah's reign that Zephaniah, the prophet, comes on the scene and begins to warn the people of God's impending judgment. And yet, Josiah's reforms would not be enough to stay the hand of God's wrath against his people for their sin. And so we're going to look first at judgment on Judah. We're going to continue reading in chapter 1, and as we do, we're going to read large sections of scripture from Zephaniah today. I want you to notice this twofold nature of prophecy that we've been talking about. At times, it seems like as Zephaniah is prophesying, he's speaking of something that is beyond just the nation of Judah, something that is greater than the nation of Judah, that is yet to come somewhere out in the future. And in other times, this coming judgment is spoken about in being very near and specific to Judah and their context and God's people at that time. And so let's look at verses 2. We're going to start there. And God says this, through the prophet Zephaniah, I will utterly sweep away everything from the face of the earth, declares the Lord. I will sweep away man and beast. I will sweep away the birds of the heavens and the fish of the sea and the rubble with the wicked. I will cut off mankind from the face of the earth, declares the Lord. And here you see this far-reaching judgment seems to be yet to come. And it's interesting, if you were to go back to Genesis and to read the creation account, you'd realize when you read this judgment or this prophecy that it's in the exact reverse order from the order in which God created the fish and the birds, the animals, and then finally man. This prophecy, it's as if when this day is coming, that creation itself is being undone by the hand of the Lord. But then we read specifically, seems to be a shift in verse 4. I will stretch out my hand against Judah and against all the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and I will cut off from this place the remnant of Baal and the name of the idolatrous priests, along with the priests, those who bow down on the roofs to the host of the heavens, those who bow down and swear to the Lord and yet swear by Milcom, those who have turned back from following the Lord, who do not seek the Lord or inquire him. Be silent before the Lord God, for the day of the Lord is near. The Lord has prepared a sacrifice and consecrated his guests. And many think that when he's talking about what he's talking about there is that Judah themselves will be the sacrifice for their own sins. And verse 8 goes on, and on the day of the Lord's sacrifice, I will punish the officials and the king's sons and all who array themselves in foreign attire. On that day, I will punish everyone who leaps over the threshold and those who fill their master's house with violence and fraud. On that day, declares the Lord, a cry will be heard from the fish gate, a wail from the second quarter, a loud crash from the hills. Wail, O inhabitants of the mortar, for all the traitors are no more, all who weigh out silver are cut off. At that time, I will search Jerusalem with lamps, and I will punish the men who are complacent, those who say in their hearts, the Lord will not do good, nor will he do ill. Why? Well, that's pretty heavy words. Why is this judgment coming upon Judah? As we just read, because of their idolatry and their false worship. Even the priests, these are God's people that he's speaking to. Even the priests are idolaters. And not only that, but there are those who, when they look up from the rooftops and they see stars like Canis Majoris that we just saw a picture of earlier, rather than being in awe of the God who created that star, they're worshiping the stars. Judgment is coming because these people have tried to mingle worshiping God with worshiping other false gods. There's compromise and mixed religious practices. They profess belonging to the Lord and other false gods at the same time. Judgment is coming because there are those who have turned away from the Lord altogether. And there are others who are indifferent toward God and have stopped seeking him. And these, this is Judah, are supposed to be the people of God. And it's interesting that God's judgment in this in Zephaniah begins with his own people. And it reminds me of a verse in the New Testament in 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 17 says this, the following, for it is time for judgment to begin at the household of God. And if it begins with us, what will be the outcome for those who do not obey the gospel of God? And so before we look at Judah and judge them too harshly, we need to examine ourselves. As I was reading that list, where do you find yourself fitting into this picture of who Judah had become? What modern day idols compete for first place with God in your own heart? Do you ever find yourself just paying lip service to God and yet your heart is far from him? Do you ever find yourself worshiping and loving created things rather than the Creator himself? Do you find yourself trying to mingle your Christian life with the pursuit of other false gods? Perhaps it's the God of materialism. I've just got to have more stuff. Perhaps it's the God of pleasure and comfort. You know what? I really love Jesus, but I also love my movies and I love my hobbies and I love all those things too. Perhaps it's the God of worldly success. Or do you find yourself increasingly just really not caring about the things of God. Not caring about His word and prayer or the church and His people. Perhaps you're indifferent toward God, rarely make the effort to seek Him. Church, it was for these reasons that the judgment of God was coming soon upon Judah. And should we think that we will escape judgment if those things define our lives? May we not be like those in verse 12 of chapter 1. It says the following: "At that time I will search Jerusalem with lamps, and I will punish the men who are complacent, those who say in their hearts, 'The Lord will not do good, nor will he do ill.'" What that verse is saying there is that they're thinking the Lord doesn't care what we do. The Lord doesn't care about how we're living. They're complacent and wrongly believing that God's not going to do anything about it. But God's word tells us, and I'm here to tell you this morning, that God cares deeply about how you and I live our lives. Is He alone where you place your hope and trust? Is He alone your greatest treasure and your lifelong pursuit? Are you willing to leave all other false gods behind to follow Him and Him alone wholeheartedly? If not, do not think that you will escape His judgment. And some of you at this point are beginning to squirm in your seats and saying, "Yeah, but what about Jesus? What about grace and forgiveness?" And we're going to get there, believe me. But let's not gut this passage of its intended purpose. Its purpose is to call people to repent. Let's not water down the seriousness of our sins just to make ourselves feel better. This passage lays claim on our lives, and we need to appropriately feel the weight of it and not just too quickly dismiss it and move on from what the intended purpose of the passage is. The minor prophets, they serve to remind us that God is holy. And He expects His people to be holy as they follow and obey Him. We are His image bearers. God created us for His own glory, not for our glory. And when we fail to see the importance of messages like Zephaniah or the other minor prophets, then we've not understood the holiness of God and the cosmic treason that is taking place every time you and I misrepresent who God is with our own lives. We've not understood the dignity of what it means to be created in the image of God. And when our lives fall short of His character, when we're selfish, when we're arrogant, we're unloving, proud, and we claim to know Him, or when we love other things more than our Creator, then in those moments our lives shout lies about the character and nature of God and His worth to those around us. That's why judgment is coming. And can I just say this morning from a pastor's heart that messages like this are not very popular today. And they weren't popular in Zephaniah's day either. But a faithful church and a faithful preacher will preach the whole counsel of God's word, topics of warning and judgment and sin and repentance, which we see clearly in Scripture, are increasingly rare in our day. And as I listen to music, Christian music and even worship songs, I hear this subtle shift in songs drifting away from the awesome power of God, and that He is the sin bearer who came to take away our sin, to God's here to meet all your needs and make you feel better. To only preach about the love of God is a half gospel, which is no gospel at all. You see, there really was bad news that makes the good news truly good news. And people, please hear me, because I think a lot of people, even Christians, are confused about this. The good news isn't that God will meet all your needs this morning and help you to feel better about yourself or change your circumstances or boost your self-esteem, help you to make it through whatever difficult things you're going through. That's a part of it. But the good news is good because through Jesus Christ, you and I can escape the judgment that is to come and enjoy everlasting relationship with God Himself. I believe we're certainly living in the last days, And here's why. 2 Timothy 4, 1 through 4 says, I charge you in the presence of God and of Jesus, of Christ Jesus, who is to judge, here's God the judge again, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing and his kingdom, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, and exhort with complete patience and teaching. For the time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching, but having itching ears, they will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions and will turn away from listening to the truth and wander off into myths. Church, may we never be a church who compromises the whole counsel of God's word. May we never be a church or pastors who water down the gospel for the sake of building a bigger church. And believe me, it's tempting. Back to Zephaniah. Thanks for letting me get on a soapbox there for a little bit. Well, what will be this result, the result of this judgment? Look at verse 13 through 18. Their goods shall be plundered when this judgment comes upon Judah. Their goods shall be plundered and their houses laid waste. Though they build houses, they shall not inhabit them. Though they plant vineyards, they shall not drink wine from them. The great day of the Lord is near, near and hastening fast. The sound of the day of the Lord is bitter. The mighty man cries aloud there. A day of wrath is that day, a day of distress and anguish, a day of ruin and devastation, a day of darkness and gloom, a day of clouds and thick darkness, a day of trumpet blast and battle cry against the fortified cities and against the lofty battlements. I will bring distress on mankind so that they shall walk like the blind because they have sinned against the Lord. Their blood shall be poured out like dust and their flesh like dung. That's some heavy words right there. What is Judah to do? What hope is there for Judah? How should they respond? In chapter 2, verses 1 through 3, Zephaniah tells them, gather together. Yes, gather, O shameless nation, before the decree takes effect, before the day passes away like chaff, before there comes upon you the burning anger of the Lord, before there comes upon you the day of the anger of the Lord. Listen to what he says. Seek the Lord, all you humble of the land, who do his just commands, seek righteousness, seek humility. Perhaps you may be hidden on the day of the anger of the Lord. Here's Zephaniah sounding this call of repentance. They're to humble themselves and to do God's commands and to seek righteousness so that perhaps they would be hidden on this great day of God's wrath for sin. And some no doubt did. As we know from history, there was a remnant that was spared. But judgment came upon Judah nonetheless some 50 years later as Babylon would invade. But there still seems to be this judgment that's yet to come. We see it in chapter 1 of verse 18 if you want to look back there. It says, neither silver nor their gold shall be able to deliver them on the day of the wrath of the Lord. In the fire of his jealousy, all the earth shall be consumed. For a full and sudden end he will make of all the inhabitants of the earth. And there again, we see this dual nature of prophecy. This seems to be bigger than just Judah. It seems to hint at something that is still off in the future, a day when all the earth shall be consumed and will God will make a full and sudden end to all the inhabitants of the earth. Let me ask you this morning, how will you escape this judgment? Would you try to buy your way out of it with silver and gold? Would you try to offer up some good works to save yourself? Would you trust in some lesser gods to deliver you? There's only one way to escape this judgment to come, and his name is Jesus. Repent and humble yourself. That's what Zephaniah is calling Judah to do. That's what God is calling us to do. Repent and humble yourself. Stop living as if you are God. And instead, surrender your life to the only true and living God. Stop being complacent and seek God with all your heart. That's his instruction to Judah. That's God's instruction to us. How do you seek God, you might ask? You seek him through his son, Jesus Christ, God's one and only son who came and he lived the perfect life, satisfying all the commands of God's law that Judah was breaking and that you and I break. Jesus lived it perfectly. And then he willingly suffered and died on the cross to bear the judgment, the wrath of God that you and I deserved. He bore that upon himself. We're called this morning and always to surrender our lives to him, to live, to follow and please Jesus. We are not king. He is. John 14:6 says, Jesus said to him, I am the way, the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Now let's move on. God's not only going to judge Judah. He's going to judge the surrounding nations and Jerusalem. So we look at chapter 2, verses 4 and 5. And Zephaniah says, for Gaza shall be deserted and Ashkelon shall become a desolation. Ashdod's people shall be driven out at noon and Ekron shall be uprooted. Woe to you, inhabitants of the seacoast, you nation of the Cherethites. The word of the Lord is against you, O Canaan, land of the Philistines, and I will destroy you until no inhabitant is left. And the passage goes on. We don't have time to read the whole chapter, but that passage goes on defining what this judgment is going to look like. And then we come down to verse 9 and we see more nations being judged. It says, therefore, as I live, declares the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, Moab shall become like Sodom and the Ammonites like Gomorrah, a land possessed by nettles and salt pits and a waste forever. And continuing and describes what that judgment's going to look like. And then you come down to more nations being judged in verses 12 and 13. It says, you also, O Cushites, shall be slain by my sword. And he will stretch out his hand against the north and destroy Assyria. Those are the ones who had invaded and took over the northern kingdom of Israel. Remember that? Now saying they're going to be destroyed. And he will make Nineveh a desolation, a dry waste like the desert. Heard about that last week. And then the passage is followed by more description of what this judgment's going to look like. And after Zephaniah goes through this list of all the nations that are going to be judged, he circles back around to Jerusalem, the city of God's people. And here's what he has to say about the city of God's people. Woe to her who is rebellious and defiled, the oppressing city. She listens to no voice. She accepts no correction. She does not trust in the Lord. She does not draw near to her God. Her officials within her are roaring lions. Her judges are evening wolves that leave nothing till the morning. Her prophets are fickle, treacherous men. Her priests profane what is holy. They do violence to the law. The Lord within her is righteous. He does no injustice. Every morning he shows forth his justice. Each dawn he does not fail. But the unjust knows no shame. And then he goes back to, after talking about Jerusalem, city of God's people, in verse 8, it's kind of the summation. It says this, for my decision is to gather nations, to assemble kingdoms, to pour out upon them my indignation, all my burning anger. For in the fire of my jealousy, all the earth shall be consumed. And we see this progression. Judgment's coming upon Jerusalem, Judah, the nations, and ultimately the entire world. And this section is important. It might just sound like a list of a bunch of nations being judged, but it's important because it demonstrates God's sovereign rule over all. He is the ultimate king to whom all nations will bow. Nations rise and nations fall. And you know this. This has been happening throughout history. In God's sovereignty, he raises up nations. And in his sovereignty and his judgment, he tears nations down. Every nation that exalts itself against God will be judged and torn down. And this serves as a reminder for us. We need to cry out to God for our nation. I love our country. Nowhere else that I would rather live than here in America. But I'm grieved with the direction our nation is headed. I'm proud to be an American, but I'm grieved. You see, America is not above the judgment of God, but nor is it beyond His reach to rescue. And so we're called to pray. The answer to making America great again does not lie within President Trump, but in a nation that is willing to humble itself and to return to God. God is the sovereign ruler of all and brings judgment to all who reject His rule, whether nations or individuals. Judah was not above being judged by God, brought down by the Babylonians. These other nations were not above being judged. Why would we think America the Great would be? This can be a fearful thing for us to contemplate. If God's intention is to judge our country, is our military strong enough to stay His hand? I think not. Our military might, if God used other nations to come in and judge America, our military might is a drop in the bucket compared to God's oceans of unlimited, vast power to accomplish all of His purposes. And you might be sitting here thinking, wow, this is really depressing. And it is in many ways when I think about the potential of our future. But I would remind you that judgment's not the end of the story. It's in the midst of judgment that we see these glimmers of hope. As the judgment's being poured out on nations, we're going to go back and look at a couple of scriptures. We see that God in His sovereign plans to judge the nations has not forgotten His people. Look back at chapter 2, verse 7. It says, "The sea coast shall become the possession of the remnant of the house of Judah, on which they shall graze, and in the houses of Ashkelon they shall lie down at evening. For the Lord their God will be mindful of them and restore their fortunes." Church, what a blessing to know that God is mindful of us. He has not forgotten us. Zephaniah 2:9. "Therefore, as I live, declares the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, Moab shall become like Sodom and the Ammonites like Gomorrah, a land possessed by nettles and salt pits and a waste forever." And listen to this. "The remnant of my people shall plunder them, and the survivors of my nation shall possess them." And so here in these two passages, we see for the first time that in the midst of all this judgment that's being poured out, there's going to be survivors. There'll be a remnant of God's people who are saved. And we know that historically this happened years after the invasion of Babylon. We're going to see a remnant of God's people return to the city to rebuild the walls of Jerusalem and the temple. And we'll see this next week through the prophet Haggai. This is important to see as we near the end of our series in the Minor Prophets. We want to step back and to see the big picture. God's message to us through the Minor Prophets, we want to understand how this applies to us today. And here's one way. God said He would judge Samaria, or the northern kingdom of Israel, and He did. They were wiped out by the Assyrians in 722 BC. You can flip your outline over and we've got the timelines there, and it's broken into three large chunks. The first is the northern kingdom was judged. Assyrians wiped them out 722 BC. God said He would judge Judah, and He did. After three invasions, Jerusalem finally fell to the Babylonians in 586 BC. But God said He would preserve a remnant of His people, and He did. We'll see that, as we said, next week. And in 538 BC, the Babylonian exiles, they begin to return to Jerusalem to rebuild the temple. And church, these are historical facts, not just some fictional stories. All that God prophesied through these prophets, or all that God said through these prophets, He did. Which leads us something very important to consider. If all of these judgments on the nations were prophesied and they came to pass, that must mean that when the prophet speaks of a day of the Lord that is coming, some day of the Lord in the distant future, that we can be certain that day is coming too. Perhaps you're thinking, well, that's the God of the Old Testament. Surely God's put all that wrath and stuff behind Him. Now God's a God of love and grace. He loves everybody. He wouldn't dare send that kind of judgment now, would He? look at a few passages from the New Testament. Romans 2, 4 through 8. Or do you presume on the riches of his kindness and forbearance and patience, not knowing that God's kindness is meant to lead you to repentance? But because of your hard and impenitent heart, you are storing up wrath for yourself on the day of wrath when God's righteous judgment will be revealed. He will render to each one according to his works, to those who by patience and well-doing seek for glory and honor and immortality. He will give eternal life. But for those who are self-seeking and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, there will be wrath and fury. Or how about Hebrews chapter 10? We're not going to read this whole section, but I'll start with verse 26. For if we go on sinning deliberately after receiving the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins, but what? A fearful expectation of judgment and a fury of fire that will consume the adversaries. And then we're going to jump down to verse 31 there when it says, it is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. And finally, in Revelation chapter 6, verses 15 through 17, he says, then the kings of the earth and the great ones and the generals and the rich and the powerful and everyone, slave and free, hid themselves in the caves and among the rocks of the mountains, calling to the mountains and rocks, fall on us and hide us from the face of him who is seated on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of their wrath has come, and who can stand? You remember how big Canis Majoris is, that star, which literally means the big dog star? What must the full wrath and fury and fire of a God who is so powerful that he simply breathed that star into existence be like? Imagine his wrath hurtling toward the earth and toward you like a great asteroid. How will you brace yourself for that kind of impact? What will shield you from the fury and fire and the heat of God's wrath when that day comes? My kids like Marvel and I forget, DC Comics, and all these superheroes. And I was thinking, you know what? If all these superheroes were really real, and you put all of them together, they're not going to be able to step in and save the day. It would take something or someone as powerful as God to avert or to redirect that coming judgment, that coming wrath, so that it doesn't hit you. It would take God himself. Here's the truly good news. God did that. God took on flesh. And he became a man and dwelt among us in the person of Jesus Christ. And he was later nailed to a cross and he died hanging there, receiving in his body the full fury of God's wrath for your sin and for my sin. Romans 5, 8 through 9 describes this. It says, but God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Since therefore we have now been justified by his blood, much more shall we be saved by him from the wrath of God. Jesus Christ shed his blood as the perfect sacrifice for our sins and for all now who turn and repent, who put their trust and their faith in him alone. He bears the penalty of their sin in his own body. And I love this quote from Louis Giglio when he says, the star breather has become the sin bearer. Why would he do that? We're so small. What is man that you are mindful of him? The star breather has become the sin bearer. Friend, you are no match for God. One day every knee will bow and confess that Jesus is Lord. Won't you bow your knee to him now and receive him if you haven't as your Lord? Trust that he alone is your salvation. Leave behind your self-centered lifestyle and live for him. Why should I, you might ask? To avoid judgment in hell? Absolutely. But there's something that's far greater. That reason alone is far too small. The real reason that we should turn to Him, to want to live for Him, to follow Him, to love Him, to receive His forgiveness is because for all who do and they follow Christ and obey Him, the day of judgment becomes a day of everlasting joy. For all eternity. Never stops, never ceases. We're going to read some excerpts from chapter 3, verses 9 through 20. You see, after God judges Judah at the hands of the Babylonians, there's a new day dawning. It's a day of joy and singing as we read in verses 9 through 13. Zephaniah is painting a picture of what's going to be the state of the remnant of God's people as they return to Jerusalem to rebuild the city. We read the following. For at that time I will change the speech of the peoples to a pure speech, that all of them may call upon the name of the Lord and serve Him with one accord. From beyond the rivers of Cush, my worshippers, the daughters of my dispersed ones, those who have been exiles, shall bring my offering. On that day you shall not be put to shame because of the deeds by which you have rebelled against me. For then I will remove from your midst your proudly exultant ones, and you shall no longer be haughty in my holy mountain. But I will leave in your midst a people humble and lowly. They shall seek refuge in the name of the Lord. Those who are left in Israel, they shall do no injustice and speak no lies, nor shall there be found in their mouth a deceitful tongue, for they shall graze and lie down, and none shall make them afraid. Judgments happened. Babylonian exiles happened. The people are returning to Jerusalem. The wicked and the righteous have been destroyed. The proud and the arrogant have been wiped out through the judgment. And those who remain are the people who are humble, who call on the name of the Lord. They seek to obey Him. They're true worshipers who obey God and they're instructed to sing. And so we read in verses 14 through 17, sing, O daughter of Zion, shout aloud, O Israel, be glad and rejoice with all your heart, O daughter of Jerusalem. The Lord has taken away your punishment. He has turned back your enemy. The Lord, the King of Israel, is with you. Never again will you fear any harm. On that day, they will say to Jerusalem, do not fear, O Zion. Do not let your hands hang limp. The Lord your God is with you. He is mighty to save. He will take great delight in you. He will quiet you with His love. He will rejoice over you with singing. And you jump down to verse 20 and it says, and at that time, I will gather you. At that time, I will bring you home. I will give you honor and praise among all the peoples of the earth when I restore your fortunes before your very eyes, says the Lord. Again, let's just step back quickly and look at the big picture. The prophets spoke about judgment coming and it came. And they also pointed forward to a greater day of judgment that's still to come and it will come. The prophets also spoke of God preserving a remnant in the midst of judgment. And we know that this too really happened. It came to pass as the exiles returned to rebuild Jerusalem. But all of this points forward to a day when there will be a new city, Jerusalem. And we learned about that in our series in Revelation. And we can rest assured that in the future judgment, when this great day of the Lord's wrath comes, God will have a people for Himself. We can rest assured that that promise is just as true for us as it was for the inhabitants of Judah. God brought Israel back home to rebuild the city. There's coming a day when He will bring us home. Only we won't be rebuilding the city. He will do it. One commentator said that if God simply spoke words to create the first heavens and earth, what must the new heavens and new earth be like when God begins to sing? Sing over His people, rejoicing over His people. On that day, there will be rejoicing and loud singing like never before as we rejoice before the Lamb who was slain to take away our sins. There will be no more shame or fear, no more sorrow, no more enemies, no more devil. Praise God. only everlasting joy with God himself in our midst. He is mighty to save, and he will do it for his glory and his namesake. There is hope, church. Just as God promised to preserve a remnant of his people in past days of judgment, so too he promises to preserve a remnant of people in the days of future judgment as well. In this passage, Zephaniah has application points for us. We're going to close with a couple of thoughts to consider. And the first and most obvious is this. This passage is a call to repent. We need to examine our own lives. This prophecy was directed at the people of God. So the first and most obvious question is asked is, am I ready? How do I know if I'm ready? Have you trusted in Christ alone for the forgiveness of your sins? And are you endeavoring by his grace to follow him all the days of your life? And this is not merely about saying a prayer or believing that Jesus is real. That's certainly part of it. The demons believe that Jesus is real. But it means that you believe in such a way that it causes you to live your life differently as God's Spirit invades your life and God's desires become your desires because you've got his Spirit living within you. If we were to look at the example here in Zephaniah, the passage earlier that I read, then you would observe three things that set the remnant apart from those that were judged. Three tests, if you will, to determine whether you are of the faith or not. The first is this. Are you one who calls upon the name of the Lord and serves him along with other Christians? James Montgomery Boyce writes, "It should be evident by now that calling on the name of the Lord is not a casual thing. It means a wholehearted trust and worship of him to the exclusion of all others." That's one of the ways we know we belong to God. Are we calling on the name of the Lord and endeavoring to serve his purposes along with other believers? Second, has God conquered your pride and left you meek and humble? That's what he did for Judah. Or does it bother you to think that God doesn't exist for you, rather you exist for him? He and his word are to have absolute authority in our lives. He is king, we are not. And if you don't like the thought of someone else laying claim on your life and telling you how you are to live, then perhaps you need to rethink whether you really surrendered your allegiance to God in the first place. And third, are you living a holy life? That doesn't mean that you are sinless and that you are perfect. But are you endeavoring by God's power and his Spirit to every day to obey his commands? Because Scripture tells us if you are, then you will know that you truly know and love Jesus. John 14:15 says, "If you love me, you will keep my commands." 2 Peter, I want to invite the worship team to join me on the stage. 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 10 through 12 says this. "But the day of the Lord will come like a thief, and then the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the heavenly bodies will be burned up and dissolved, and the earth and the works that are done on it will be exposed." Another translation says, "laid bare." "Since all these things are thus to be dissolved, what sort of people ought you to be in lives of holiness and godliness, waiting for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be set on fire and dissolved, and the heavenly bodies will melt as they burn?" I can't get my mind around that. But that's the power of our God. And so the main point of this message today of Zephaniah for Judah and for us is that the great day of the Lord is certain. Repent and follow God so that when that day comes, you'll be shielded from the day of judgment and instead experience a day of great everlasting joy. Perhaps as you've heard God's word this morning, specific idols popped into your mind, things that you have felt like God's been dealing with in your heart that you need to lay this down. This is a false god. You're mixing worship of me with worship of other false gods, and you need to lay this specific thing down. Give it to God. I want to encourage you this morning to take that step of faith and say, Lord, I surrender. I believe, Jesus, that you alone are worth my life. Lord, you're worth following to the end of my days. You are the only one who can shield me from this day of judgment that is to come. And so, Lord, forgive me for my sins. Forgive me for being self-seeking. Forgive me for my pride and my arrogance and wanting to be God. Lord, I lay that all down at your feet and I surrender to you and I say, you are God. You are my God because I trust in you, my deliverer and my salvation. Lord, and I surrender all these idols, these worldly pursuits, and I want to live for you. I want to encourage you today to take that step of faith. And the second point of application, we're going to end with this, is that there are people all around us who aren't ready to face this day of judgment. People that you and I know that will bear the full fury of God's wrath unless they hear the gospel and turn and repent. Put their hope and trust in Him. I want to encourage you. Be praying for people you know. Be praying for people that you have contact with. Be praying for boldness that God would use you to share the truly good news. Not that God just came to fix your circumstances, but God came to rescue you and save you from an eternal hell. He's left us with a job to do, church. Pray about that person that you want to do this Bible study with, that God would use you to open up the Word to them and they hear the Word and they repent and come to know Christ forever. What a joy when God brings us home and we're together and we see people we shared the gospel with, or that we did a one-to-one Bible study with. They're there. Now, I know God's sovereign. He can save them however He wants to, but He chose to use you. What a day of rejoicing and singing that will be. Our God's mighty to save. Let's trust Him and ask Him to give us faith to be ones who will go out and share this message so that others are spared from this day of wrath that is to come. Let's stand together and sing. He's mighty to save. Will you surrender to Him? Allow Him to be King and Lord of your life. All of your life, every bit of it, every last drop of it. We're going to pray, and at the end, there can be some people down front who would like to pray with you. If maybe you're here this morning and you're not a believer and you've not yet put your trust in Christ, I want to challenge you and encourage you and plead with you. Repent, turn to Christ this morning, experience His forgiveness and grace and mercy. We'd love to talk with you and love to pray with you. You can do that right now in your very own seat as we pray. Or perhaps this morning you were convicted that there is this idol, there's this thing that's just been eating at me, that God's, He's been saying, you need to lay this down, you need to let it go, you need to give it up. Worship me with your whole heart. Maybe you want to take a step of faith and ask for prayer in that area. And you will not regret it. He's not doing that so that you can't enjoy life. He's doing that because He wants to give you more of Himself, and there is nothing greater God can give you than Himself. Nothing else will satisfy. Give those things to Him this morning. Let's pray. Lord, we thank You that You are mighty to save. Lord, I pray for my friends here this morning, for brothers and sisters, God, that You would enable us to take steps of faith, to follow You wholeheartedly, to lay down the things that we try to mingle with our Christian life that draw us away from You and that distract and cause our hearts to grow hard. Lord, help us to give those things up and to pursue You. Lord, help us to walk in humility and meekness as we come before You today. I want to pray for those that don't know you. God, would you rescue them? Would you impart faith? Breathe into them, Lord, the spirit of life, spiritual life. God, that they would live and not face this day of judgment that's to come. God, do that for your name's sake and for their good, we pray. Lord, and lastly, empower us by your spirit. Enable us to be a people who, as we just sang, as we go out, Lord, that your light would shine through us so that the nations would see our great God and give him glory. Lord, use us, use Sovereign Grace Community Church in that way. Use our lives as individuals that way, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. You're dismissed. If the prayer team can come down front, and I'll be down front for a few minutes as well. I'd love to talk with you and pray if you would like.